If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to direct your attention to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 40. Read through the 45th verse. It will be our scripture lesson today. It says, "And there came a leper to him," that is Jesus, "beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but he was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." It is a continual thing that amazes me at my own ability to be distracted. The distractedness that we are all susceptible to with regard to what is important and what is not. It is so easy, and we've talked about this a lot, and I am kind of picking up the conversation in the middle this morning, so bear with me for a moment, but we are so easily distracted, and easily distracted even in regard to church and religion and our own Christianity. It is easy to make this about what it isn't really about. Jesus in his ministry, in his earthly ministry, when he was here with us and speaking and teaching, was continually preaching about the way of salvation, about how that one is made right again with God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to proclaim and to be the sacrifice that you and I needed, because without Him, we would have no hope in all of eternity. And all that we do, the preaching that we preach, the songs that we sing, the times that we come together as a church to worship the Lord, there are two purposes of that. The point of the Christian life, the point of Christian preaching for that matter, is the glory and the honor of God and the proclamation of the way of salvation. That's the point. That's the purpose. All these other things that attend church are good in so much that they point towards Christ and they point toward salvation. But in the Christian world in which we live, and much of the time it seems to be about so many other things, so many things that distract our minds and our hearts, continually putting things in front of us that distract us from what is really important. And what is really important? The salvation of your soul. That's what's really important. Nothing else is more important than that for you. Yet, it is so easy to get distracted about becoming maybe a good person or to live a, what we would consider a Christian life. But the point of it all is that men come to know. The point of our preaching is that men come to know what it means and what it takes to be truly saved by the grace of God. That's why Jesus came. That's what He is preaching. And this example of the leper gives us a great example of that. Friday night we rented, or didn't rent, actually got it from the library, a movie. You've probably seen it maybe. It's Sergeant York. And about the Sergeant York, and he went to war. He was in World War I. It was this old movie. I don't remember the year that it was made, but it was an old movie. And Mom calls it Mom's classic movie nights. She forces us to watch some of those sometimes. But this was a pretty good movie. But I was watching it, and the thing that made me take notes in one regard was they had a church that was a very important part of their community. And even in Hollywood, they depicted the preacher at one point in the movie being very zealous and very animated about the salvation of lost souls. And I thought, Even Hollywood at one point knew that that's what church was about. Even Hollywood understood at one point that church, when you went there, it was really about this. Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord? Even Hollywood, to some degree, to whatever degree they could understand it, saw from the outside in that that's what those people were concerned about, mainly and primarily, was, are you saved? And I thought about that. And I thought about, here we are in 2013. What do people see the church engaged in? Are the Christian efforts, what do they see? Do they see first and foremost a zeal to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, and encouraging zealously those that are not yet saved to be saved, or do they see something else? And I'm not going to answer the question. I know I have my own opinion. I'll ask you. What do you think they see? What's most important? But I am concerned that that's not the most important thing today for many when it even comes to the definition of Christianity. For many, the definition of Christianity is doing good things. Feeding the poor, that's a wonderful thing. It's a commandment we've been given. But it's not the main thing. We even studied that recently on a Wednesday evening here together. The woman that broke the alabaster box and anointed Jesus with it. And they said, we could have sold that and given to the poor. And Jesus says, that's not the main thing. I am. I am the main thing. Knowing Jesus Christ personally for yourself, that is the thing that we must preach. But I'm afraid today that in many places, and even in our own lives at times, we can forget that that is the point. And I wonder, how can that be? How can it be that we as a society have turned Christianity into things that, though good on the surface, aren't the point? And I had run across this idea and this concept before about how that this has changed through the years. And as we said just a moment ago, even you get the movies that were made many years ago, and even they understood it to some degree, but how has it progressed over time? And one thought that I have had about that is that man just doesn't consider the reality of death like he should. And boy, a lot of people are going to turn me off here. Here he's going to go. He's going to talk about death. And I don't want to hear about it. And that's our problem. In 1903, in the United States, the average life expectancy of a male was 51 years old, or of a female, it was 51, and of a male, it was 48. So, in 1903, I would have about 8 years to expect. After that, I'm on borrowed time. In 1903. In 2010, that number changed dramatically to where a male can expect to live 75 years and a female 80 years. I mean, on the order of almost doubling, really. We're getting close to doubling the life expectancy. You see, death is not a reality to us the way it has been in years past, through most of human history. And in that, we get this concept and this idea that this life is solid. This life is certain. This life is firm and you can hold on to it. And death, yes, we all agree, none of us, unless we're insane, would say, I'm never going to die. Everyone in this room one day is going to be in a casket somewhere. We are going to die. And that is a scriptural idea. It's a biblical concept, because this body is full of sin and it must pay the penalty, which is death. We will die. But you know what we do? We always say, that's a long way off. It's way out in the future, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to think about it. And in the meantime, I'm going to soothe my conscience by being a, quote, good person. And Jesus had the most negative things to say about those people that thought themselves righteous who were not. He very rarely would chastise those who were in open idolatry or sin. He was most chastising, most against those who claimed to be righteous who in reality were not. But as we see this concept in our life, where we begin to think this life is everything and the next life we don't really ever consider too much, it allows us to become distracted. And for just a little while here today, I want to ask all of us that are here to renounce or to try to get beyond the distraction of this life. In 2010, I got to go to Liberia the first time. You know, I went back some time ago. But in 2010, I went to Liberia. And you know what I found out there? That the average life expectancy in Liberia at the time, you know what it was? It was 42. The average life expectancy. 42 years old. Many people there saw, of course, in the war that was going on in that country for 16 years, death was a reality every day. And yet, in the midst of that, God allowed His gospel to be spoken. And people, when they see death, when death becomes a certainty, when death becomes a reality, when we understand what that really means, do you know what we begin to do? We begin to look rightly towards a hope that goes beyond this life. And a desire and a peace that passes all understanding that goes beyond this temporary life. And you know the irony? The irony is whether we live 45 years or 100 years, when you put that up against eternity, both of them are insignificant. They're not even worth mentioning. Yet we become distracted by the things of this life. We even become distracted by things that we would call good. Good things. Doing good things. Living a good life. Being kind to others. All these things are good, but they are not the point. The point is this leper is going to show us, and the Lord is going to give us a beautiful picture here of salvation in this account that we'll get to momentarily, but we're going to see that there is something much greater than the outward evidences or the outward exercises of religion. There is something so much greater. And I want to talk about that for a little while. And it's something that is inward. That I can look at you and I can see fruit, and we should see evidences of faith that exist within you, but it must come from inside of you. It must come from a place of willing, a willing heart and a willing mind and a desire to worship and serve God that started when God converted you and saved you. And that is the point of it all. And the leper gives us a wonderful, again, example of what this looks like. He was, first of all, as he knew, a leper. He had a disease that was incurable. And that is a certain picture of sin as well that we all have. All of us are born into this world sinners. We know this to be true. This is a biblical concept, but it is, again, it's something that we don't want to often face or think about. Many people think themselves good. In fact, being what you consider yourself good outside of the righteousness of Christ, that in itself is sin. There's only one that the Father is pleased fully with, and that is His Son. And if I'm going to find grace and mercy in God, I'm going to find it through Jesus Christ, His Son. But this leper came to Jesus, first of all, as a leper, as a sinner, and it was incurable. And it's just like the sin that you and I have in this world. Man can't cure it. It's just a reality. You don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. As we've used this example time and again, I don't know any parent who's ever had to teach their children to lie, cheat, steal, fight with their siblings. I've never known anybody who had to sit them down and say, "This is how you lie." They just do it. We just do it. Because it's sinful. Because it's natural to our human fallen flesh. From the moment that Adam fell from the law that God gave, He plunged all of humanity into sin, and you and I are inheritors of that sin. And we are sinners both by inheritance and by choice. This is incurable, and this man understood that, and you and I, Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He understood, and we've studied this recently in Acts, his conversion, that moment that God revealed to him who he was and who he, Paul, was, or Saul, as he was known at the time. And he understood that, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I remember when I was saved, when I was 11 years old. You know my story, most of you. I had been told I was saved because I had done all the things you were supposed to do. I had said I accepted Christ when I was a very small boy. I went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I did the whole thing you were supposed to do. Church is a very important part of our life. For years I went thinking that simply saying that, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, yes, I want to be saved, and yes to all the appropriate questions and all of these things, that was salvation. But when I was 11 years old, God convicted me of my sin. That's what this leper understood. He knew he had a disease that he could not cure. And when I was convicted of my sin, I came to the knowledge that I was sick with something that I could not cure. Neither could the preacher. Neither could anyone else cure it. I'd already tried that once. I'd gone to the preacher. I'd been baptized. I'd done all of these things. But when I was 11 years old and God convicted me of my sin, I knew beyond any doubt at that moment that if I died, death became a reality to me at that time. I knew that if I died, I would open my eyes in hell, rightly so, for all of eternity. And I knew that beyond any question in my mind. And I looked at my best friend and said, I'm not saved. I went and I sought the Lord, and we're going to see in this picture very much what happened to this leper in external curing of an external disease is what happened inwardly to an inward disease that nobody could cure but Christ. And He did that day, and I knew that I was lost, and I knew that I was a sinner. That's what first came to me, was this knowledge of being not right in the sight of God. And in need of being saved because I was a sinner. Brother, when you think about this, when you think about the reality of what we've just said, we've heard it so many times our ears grow dull to it, but I want you to stop and get rid of the distractedness of having heard it a countless thousands of times and think for just a moment that what we're talking about is the unending age of eternity going on and on and on. And the question today is the same question that every man has had to answer that has ever lived and that ever will. Where will you be when this eternity ushers in? Is this not what every preacher in the world should be proclaiming today? Are you saved? And yes, there are things that we must add to that faith, but let us begin with the foundation today and get rid of the distractions. How is it between you and the Lord? You, not you, me and the Lord, you and Him. How is it when you lay your head on your pillow at night? Do you know that you've been redeemed? Have you been, as this leper came, was there a time when God revealed to you your sin? Because when I was a very small boy, 5 years old, and went up and did the thing, I didn't understand my sin. I knew I was a sinner because I'd done bad things, but I didn't understand what that meant. Do we understand this? In Romans 6:23, we understand again what this leper knew about his disease. His disease was fatal. There was no, I'm just going to live my life with this disease and then it's going to be inconvenient, but I'm going to live a normal life. It was, no, this disease is going to kill you. He knew that. I think one of the things that has damaged our spiritual health as a nation, as homes, as churches, and as individuals, is we have forgotten the damaging effects of sin on our hearts. We no longer respect what it does to us. This leper knew what this leprosy, what his disease was doing to him. He understood it, and it was progressing every day, and there was nothing that he could do to stop it. When I was lost and God convicted me of my sin, I understood that I was a sinner, and I understood that the wages of sin in Romans 6:23 is death. That is the just reward of sin, as determined and stated by none other than God Himself. These are the ground rules that the Creator of the world has instituted, and He has said that sin must be rewarded with death. And this leper knew that his disease was going to kill him. Sometimes this can be difficult. Some people with leprosy would live for some time before they knew they had it. Some people would live with it for 10 or 20 years. Very similarly today, it was sin. Some people live a long time without ever coming to honestly dealing with it. We should not put this off. When God convicts us, and that's what has to happen. God must convict us of our sin. God Himself, through the Spirit of God, must work in our hearts. And He must work at first this desire, or this understanding, I should say, of the depth of our sinfulness and the degree to which we have sinned. I want to take you back, all the way back in Genesis, in the garden, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Don't you think that they would have desired to get back in? Could they have on their own? If they could have just said, okay, we made a mistake, God, but we're going to go back to the garden because it was a whole lot better in there than it is out here. Now I've got to sweat and I've got to work and toil, as Adam would say, and Eve's curse with childbearing, all these things that never were a reality in the garden. Don't you think if it was just up to them to decide, that they would have decided to go back to the Garden of Eden? That rather than to stay outside? But so much of the time people preach a gospel that says you decide. You must decide, don't get me wrong. But this begins, where did this begin with Adam and Eve after they had sinned? Did it not begin with God coming to Adam and Eve? God coming and beginning this conversation? They ran from Him. They were hiding from Him when they heard Him even on His way. They went and they hid from Him. And that is what a sinner does. But by the grace and the mercy of God, He approaches us. And today He approaches us through the Spirit of God, who is as much God as the Father and the Son. And He is with us and He is our Comforter. He is the one who reproves the world of sin, that comes and convicts us and says, you are a sinner. And He opens up our eyes to that reality. And when we understand that, then is when we begin to make our decisions. Then we choose either to seek Him until we find Him, or we choose to turn it away and ignore maybe the sin that we have been made aware of, or to say we'll deal with it another day. Very, very familiar refrain that Satan will give you. Once he has lost the battle in your mind and heart that what this book says is true, he will then begin with all of his might to try to get you to simply delay the response to the Spirit of God that He is calling you to give Him. Delay, delay, delay. One more day. Just give me one more week, one more month, one more year, and none of that is promised to any of us. Don't delay. Obey. This leper, as we've read about him, he came to Jesus. He heard he was there. He came beseeching him, that is to call him to the side, call him near, to call him close. That is what we must do when we pray to God, when we come to Him. We must kneel before Him as this man did in humility and humbly bow at His feet. Humbly call upon His name. This leper did not come, by the way, to Jesus and simply demand, Jesus, you can heal me, so do it, did he? It's not how this leper came to Jesus. This leper already had in his mind, listen to what he said, I know, Jesus, you can heal me if you will. I know you can. I'm asking you to, but I cannot demand it of you. You know what I think? Sometimes people come to Jesus and say, hey, I've done all that I'm supposed to do. I've read the prayer. I've gone to church. I've done all these good things. Now you must save me. And that is not how we must approach God. We must approach Him as this leper did in humility, because it's all of grace. Don't we understand that? Don't we see that? This is all of grace. It's not of works. It's not of merits. Thanks be to God, it's not of merit, because I'd never earn it. I don't care how many mountains I would climb, how many miles I would go to try to do the right things and live a Christian life. It is not my merit that is going to allow me to stand before the very Son of God and know that it's well. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and I'm going to say it's well because you have made it well. Because of what you did when you saved my soul. Not because of what I have done. You've heard this before as well. Do you think there's anybody in heaven right now who, if you ask them, why are you here, they would begin giving you a laundry list of all the things they did? You want to know who does that? the people that Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those are the ones who say, "Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do all these wonderful things?" You know who the people in heaven are? The people that are walking up and down those streets as though they were gold, saying, "He did this. He made this possible," pointing to the Son of God. Not one person in heaven now or ever will ever say that they are there because of any ounce of what they did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and in raising Himself up from the grave and having victory over death and over sin. And through Him we can have peace. Through Him. Not through us. You want to know why people are so frustrated today with church and with Christianity? It's because they're missing the point. The point is not your righteousness. The point is Jesus' righteousness. That's what matters. That's what makes it all different. And we must come to Him as this leper did in humility and beseechingly and faithfully. He also didn't come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I've heard you've done wonderful things. I've heard accounts of people that have told me you have done miraculous things. And I'm not sure you can do this. But if you would you cure me of leprosy?" It's not how He came. He came believing. People have asked, so all through time, you know, what must I do to be saved? And, you know, man will give all kinds of religious answers. Well, you have to do this, you have to do that. Even in the book of Acts, we read about, and in Galatians and other letters in the New Testament, we read about things that man have said you must do. And the Scripture, in its purity and simplicity, says, repent and believe. And you know the thing about repentance and belief? It can only happen inside your heart. Repentance and belief doesn't happen when we do good things outwardly. Not necessarily. Repentance and belief doesn't happen because we put on a tie and come to church on Sundays. Repentance and belief is not defined by anything other than this. It's something that happens inwardly, inside, that changes everything. It's amazing to me that so much of the time people have missed what is so right in front of us. We say, on one hand, that salvation is going from death to life and from darkness to light. We say the right things. So many times people say the right things, but when you come down to examine the fundamentals of what they believe, we then somehow illogically say that salvation is something we merely decide to do. That it's something that we merely decide to become, rather than something that God does for us and changes us. If you went from a completely dark room to a completely lit room, do you think you'd notice it? I do. I think I'd notice it. How many people are living a life today of what they consider Christianity? They don't have that moment when God changed everything. To try to be a Christian without being made one by God is an impossibility. Biblically and in reality, it is an impossibility. We must come to God in as this leper did in seeking His cure for his physical ailment. We come to Him humbly. We call Him near. We beseech Him. We come near to Him. And to Him, by the way, not to things about Him, not to even an altar. An altar is a good place to come and seek the Lord. A church building is a wonderful place to seek the Lord, but it's not the altar or the church building that we draw nigh to when we seek salvation. It is very God that we come to and we seek to know and become to know. That is what this man did. He called Him near. He humbly and knelt before Him and He said, "I know You can," and there's his faith. "I know You can, Lord. If You will, You can heal me," and He begs Him to. And when you do this, by the way, and you say, "How long do you have to do this?" Until you know you've been healed. And that's what goes on. And he says, what did he find? He said, beseeching Him, kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, "If You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion. This is what must happen in salvation. We come to Him. When I was 11 years old, I cried out unto Him in repentance for my sin and in faith. But that alone by itself still would not have been salvation until what? Until Jesus, moved with compassion, reached down and touched me. I love that song that we sing, shackled by a heavy burden, beneath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I am no longer the same. That's what happened. That's what happened many years ago now when I was 11 years old on a hillside in Southwest Missouri at Baptist Hill Campground. Jesus reached down and touched me. Not with His hand. Nothing could be seen outwardly or heard audibly, but there was a reality that everything changed. The sin, the burden, the conviction was gone, and freedom was found, and joy and peace that unto this day is enough for me to know that it is well with my soul. Jesus changed me that day. He didn't just make a little bit of change, as we're going to say here, but Jesus came, or this leper came, and he cried unto God in humility, and he bowed down before Him, and he said, "If you will, you can save me, or you can cure me." And Jesus says, "I will," and he touched him. Not only that, as we've all received compassion, he received that touch and he was cured. He was cured of that at that moment. And at that moment, this became real to this leper. Can you imagine this leper, by the way, hearing that Jesus was coming and the hope that he had? And he came to him in desperation. He knew very well that men just don't, they just can't cure this problem that I have. Doctors, physicians, they can't cure this problem. Everyone who has this leprosy, this man was thinking, dies of it. Everyone does. But he hears. He hears there's a man named Jesus who can heal you. I begin to think about myself when I was lost in those, and it was not a very long time. But I knew in that moment that there was nothing that anybody could do for me but Jesus. He alone was the one who was going to be able to save me. But can you imagine this man's hope, his desperation? He's crying out unto God in utter desperation because he knew that he was his only hope. I would to God that we all would see Jesus Christ as our only hope. Not good deeds, not the external things that accompany religion, but Jesus Himself is our hope. This moment is when this became real, and can you just imagine this man's relief at this moment as the leprosy disappears? And he's there, and for years he had been in a sentence of death. There was nothing anybody could do to stop this, and at that moment, the leprosy's gone. This became real to him. It became real to him personally. Salvation must be real in order for it to exist. That sounds obvious. Satan has so cleverly disguised what's real and what isn't. He has for decades and decades in our country been working to pull out of the gospel this idea, which is biblical and a reality, that salvation is a real thing that happened inwardly when God saved me. And he has substituted for it this idea that you can simply be a good person, or that there's not any way you can really know. Have you ever heard that? Anybody ever told you, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? How many people would answer that question? I hope so. I hope my goods outweigh the bads. And, they say the scales. And if my good things outweigh the bad things, then I'm going to be good. You want to know the problem with that? In the eyes of God, there's absolutely nothing on the scale that's good that you've done. Not one ounce. That's what the Bible says. I know that's been pulled out of much of Christianity today, but that's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Of course, we know with the exception of Christ Himself. But He's talking about man. And that within us, there is no good thing. I'm not going to stand before Jesus on this day and say, I have done these good things and so you must let me into heaven. I'm gonna kneel there and I'm gonna cry out, I'm one of yours because of that day that you saved me. And it became real when I was 11 years old. You want to know what a reality is of salvation? And I've said it this way before, I'm going to say it again. The reality of salvation is if the entire world lost its mind, all of your friends, your family, and they turned 180 degrees and ran away from God, you still would know. My God is real. Because of what He did. I had a sociology professor I've told you about in college. He said, you can't prove God because you can't observe Him. And as you know, I said, depends on how you define observe. Because I observed God when He saved me. It's the only explanation of what happened. I was saved. This became real to Him. This became a reality to Him. And whether there were hundreds, thousands, no one else around this man, it was between him and the Lord. What? It didn't matter how many other people were around. This man was 100% focused upon the Lord. Ultimately, all of us, no matter how many people we spend our lives around in our life, I want you to understand you're going to stand before Jesus alone. You'll not stand there with anyone else. There'll be no preacher to advocate for you. There'll be no lawyer there to try to convince Jesus that you're a good person and to let you in. It will be you, and you will be standing before the all-seeing, all-knowing Jesus, the Son of God. You'll be standing there. You'll be standing there alone. And for whatever reason, this thought came to my mind as I was preparing this. I thought of the new song that we read about in Revelation that God is going to give us to sing. And I thought, I wonder where everyone will be when all the songs that man has written and sung and played end, and the song that God has written begins. I wonder where everyone will be when all the lights that man has turned on go out, and the light of the city, Jesus Christ, shines alone. Where will you be? This is a reality. This thing is real. I'm not here today for any other reason than that it's real. This is true. What I know happened to me actually did happen to me. And it's not because of my righteousness, but because of His that makes me joyful and assured that it is well with my soul. And when all those songs that men write stop and the one that God wrote begins, it's still yet going to be well because I know Him. I don't know where you'll be, but I know what you'll be doing when Jesus returns. Your knee will be bowed and your tongue will be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. My only question today is, will you be saying that with a heart full of joy and peace, or a heart full of dread and eternal fear? This is what this is about. This is why we come to church. This is why we try to serve God. Because there are people that on that day are going to be looking for the rocks and the hills to hide them from the Lamb, the Lion at that time. This is what this is about. This healing that He received, by the way, as he goes on, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him. Jesus didn't have to do that to heal him. But in this picture, we see it. He reached out and He touched him. And this man knew it. And his disease was not made a little bit better. But it says, as soon. And this is important. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed. Did you know that that's what salvation, that's how it happens? There's a lot of people who think you get a little closer and a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. You do a little better and a little better. You lie a little less and a little less. And then eventually you kind of get there, and eventually you kind of mature into a Christian. That's not the biblical understanding and concept of salvation at all. The biblical concept of salvation is I became a sinner when God revealed it to me, and He touched me, and immediately I was made whole. That's what happened when I was saved. There was a moment I was lost and convicted and in sin, and then when He saved me, there was the next instant as well. And it took me some time to try to pull that all in. And to this day, you contemplate and you meditate upon that moment. But in a moment, it all changed. And it changed. And then there are times afterward that we are reminded of that moment and we are encouraged in our faith and we grow in our maturity. But it's a moment and it's immediately and it's not just a little bit better. I think there's a lot of people that are trying to reform their life when they need to just be remade by God. You're not going to be able to reform your life into heaven. You're just not. You have to be made new. This is why it's called being born again. This is why the necessity is that we become Christian. We are born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. This is not, except you train yourself to being a good person over years and years and years of time so that ultimately you might become good enough to get to heaven. That's not the biblical concept of salvation. The biblical concept is, immediately, I was made, not a little better, I was made whole. Sin forgiven. Christ's punishment, the substitutionary death that He paid upon Calvary's cross, was imputed to me. The righteousness that of His life and His perfect sacrifice was imputed to me. Jesus then gives him a command. We're not going to get into that today. Straightly charged him, though, forthwith and sent him away. Basically, what He told him to do was to go show himself to the priests so that the priests might be convinced that the leprosy indeed was healed so that he might re-enter into society. Once that we've been saved, God has work for us to do. Not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. This leper was not told to do this thing so that he might be cured. He was told to go do this thing because he had indeed been cured. We pray that God will allow us as a church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to such an extent and with clarity of mind and simplicity of thought that lost people can come to Jesus on their own, repent to Him, and they can tell us they've been saved. Not the other way around. Far be it from me to ever proclaim anyone saved. That's God's work and His work alone. That's the Ark of the Covenant. That's the most holy place that man must not tread. Don't you dare touch it. Even well-intentioned, you'll die. That's the work that God does. When He speaks, what we do when God convicts a lost person, they say, I'm lost, what must I do? We don't give a recipe, we say, seek the Lord. You say, for how long? Until you know that you've been saved. And you say, when will I know? And what's our answer? You'll know. Make no mistake. Just as this leper came to Jesus and said, heal me, he didn't ask, how am I going to know I'm healed? It was gone. You know, it's not like Jesus touched him and then the leprosy slowly began to go away. I think it was gone. Gone. And this is what this is all about and the point of it all. I read this when I was reading about leprosy and I'm about done here today. So give me just a few more moments of your time. This was the definition of leprosy that I found. Leprosy, beginning with little pain, goes on its sluggish but sure course until it mutilates the body, deforms the features, and makes the patient a hopeless wreck. Pretty bleak description of a disease that this man had. But I do think that you can substitute the word sin here for leprosy. Sin, beginning with little pain, goes on its sluggish but sure course until it mutilates the spiritual body, deforms the features, and makes the patient a hopeless wreck. That's the disease that I had. That's the disease that God opened my eyes to when I was 11 years old and said to me that I was lost. and a sinner. And this path that the leper took to find his physical healing is in picture the path that I took spiritually to find spiritual healing, which is so much more important. Physical ailments, at worst, are going to vex you for but a little while. This spiritual disease we've been talking about will condemn you forever. And that's why we must seek Him until we find Him. We all have this disease in this flesh. Man can't heal it. No matter how good they are, how well-intentioned they are, men just, they can't heal this sin problem. They can't pronounce over you a blessing enough that it will heal this sinfulness in your flesh. Religion can't heal it. Being religious doesn't heal it. In fact, in some ways, it hides it. It puts over the sores. It puts something that maybe it hides it from your eyes, but it's still there. And it's not healed. Can't heal it. Ignoring it won't make the problem go away. Not thinking about it doesn't make the problem go away. It's still there. And Jesus alone can heal it. The natural man will die. He will pay the penalty of sin. This is again why you must be born anew. When the Spirit of God moves upon your heart, my request, prayer, I beseech you, follow Him. Search Him out until you have found Him. And until you can know for yourself beyond any doubt that it's well with your soul. And then you'll be able to be as this leper walking away, blessed and joyful, knowing that you've been healed. The Old Testament talks about preachers, priests, the very people that were given the responsibility to proclaim the Word of God were the very ones that were most culpable for the terrible moral condition and spiritual condition that His people were in. I believe it was Isaiah or Jeremiah, I can't remember which one now, that would say that they would go around saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The easy thing to do for a preacher today, for a church today, for a child of God today, the easy thing to do is to live your life going around saying peace, peace, when there is none. Keep your eyes open. Those of you that are saved, keep your eyes open to the reality of eternity. And though the easy thing is to just coast through this life and try not to ruffle too many feathers, do not be as those in the Old Testament that would say it's all okay when it isn't. It's only okay when God says it is. It's only well when God speaks to you. I pray that these thoughts will stay with you. If you desire to pray, there'll be people that'll pray with you. If nothing else, though, we pray that God will continue to work His Word into your heart. That's what must happen. Let's have some.
Let's stand in a